The Bible reading this morning is from John 21, verses 15 to 22. It can be found on page 1090 of the Red Bibles, and I expect up on the screen. Okay. So Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Thank you, Carrie, and thank you, Anita, for that wonderful testimony. Our title today is Project Launch, Our Exciting Future. And we have an amazing God who brings us an exciting future as individuals and as a church together. And that's our theme for today, really. And we're looking at the second half of the story about Peter. And if you were here last week, you'll have remember the first half was that it was after the resurrection of Jesus, and Peter and the other disciples had decided to go fishing because they weren't too sure what to do. So they went out in the boat. And as they were fishing, they saw a stranger come on the shore. And they'd caught nothing all night. And the stranger said, "Throw your nets over the other side of the boat." And so they do that, and they bring in this massive haul of 153, I think it is, fish. Massive fish, almost sinks the boat. And Peter realizes, because this has happened before, Peter realizes that this is Jesus. And he leaps out of the boat, and he crashes through the water, and he gets to the beach. And there is Jesus sitting with a fire. And they bring the fish in. And Peter and the disciples bring their fish for Jesus to cook. And there's this wonderful intimate meal around the fireplace with the risen Jesus. How amazing must that have been? And then we've got this story that we read just then. How Jesus, in front of the other disciples, begins to speak to Peter and to restore him. Well, the great thing about Peter's life is, as you read the Gospels, his life is absolutely real. He's a real character. And like most of us, he has great days when he really gets it. You know, he's really got what it's all about. So he says, things like, when all the others were about to give up, Peter said, "Well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then there was another time when Peter makes the great declaration about Jesus. Peter's the only one who's got this. But he suddenly says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter has got it. It's a fantastic leap of faith and understanding. Yet only a few verses later, Peter starts contradicting Jesus. Jesus has been talking about his death, and Peter says, "Oh, you know, that's not right. What are you talking about? That can't be right." And Jesus tackles him head on. He says, what are you saying? "Get behind me, Satan." So one minute Peter's reaching, you know, the absolute heights of understanding and of faith, and the next minute he's completely lost it and it all falls apart. And, you know, Peter's foul-ups, really, in the Gospels are quite embarrassing, really. And, you know, my foul-ups are quite embarrassing, and probably yours are too. We all have those moments, don't we, which, you know, I often think that I'm glad that people don't know what I'm really like. And the things that, because we cover up, don't we? People don't really see, you know, if people could really see what we were like, well. So Peter was a real mixed bag. Good things, amazing things, and then things that just, well, just sort of fall apart, really. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, there's a lovely account of how Peter first comes to meet Jesus. And I'll read it for you. It's John 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. "Simon, you will be called Peter." And Peter means the rock. Even though he's this mixed bag, this failing person, Jesus chooses him out. And later on in the Gospels, Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Despite his highs and his lows and his failings, Jesus has chosen him. So Peter spends 3 years following Jesus as gradually the stakes get higher and the tension builds and the situation more serious, the opposition more acute, and Peter is with Jesus. And then Jesus is arrested and he's taken for trial and he's taken to the high priest's house. And we all know the story. Peter is out in the courtyard outside and it's a critical moment. And three times Peter is asked if he knows Jesus. And three times Peter denies that he even knows him. "No, I don't know him. No, I wasn't with him." And then the cock crows. And Jesus looks across the courtyard where Jesus is being brought out. And he looks across the courtyard and Peter sees him. And Peter realizes what he's done. Can you imagine what those next few hours must have been like for Peter? Must have been a horrific nightmare as his friend, who he has loved, who has been his inspiration for 3 whole years, is taken and is nailed to a cross, crucified. And he'd let him down. The last act that Peter had with his Lord was to let him down, was to deny him. You know that feeling in the pit of your stomach that you get sometimes when things go really wrong? Perhaps you've had a row or a relationship has gone wrong and you just have that feeling, oh, that colours the whole of life. Well, this must have been, oh, I don't know, 10, 20 times worse than that. He denied his friend and his friend was killed. And there will be times in life when we mess up, when we choose the wrong path, when our hearts and our souls get messed up by things that go on, when we know we're in the wrong. And sometimes we might allow those things to run on as well, so that we sort of dig in with them, you know, we don't deal with them. They become part of us and our hearts become hardened and brittle and dry. And you might get really prickly as a person as a result of that. You know, it's everyone else's fault. Everybody else is wrong. It's a good bet, isn't it, when that happens? If everybody else is wrong, well, maybe it's me. But we sometimes don't realise it, do we? And sometimes it's the circumstances that just come in upon us. And obviously they're a factor. But in the end, it's how we respond to them that matters. And can you imagine how Peter then was feeling with Jesus, his friend, having died and the fact that he betrayed him, how that must have weighed on his mind. So that Peter's heart had died, really. As Jesus had died on the cross, something in Peter had died inside. That's what happens when a life-giving relationship is damaged and is broken. We're reduced inside. And you know, there's so many people who live in our world with broken relationships. Many of us here have some brokenness about us. Places where there's disappointment, where there's regret, where things have just got lost that you hoped were going to be different. It's a tough world in which we live. But you know there is hope. This is what the Christian message is about, because the things of the past can darken and colour the future. But Jesus is the only one who can change that. He can change that. On Easter day, Peter's Lord was resurrected. And when Peter saw him, his life was changed. Light came into his future again. Jesus alive, more than alive, before him. And so Peter's heart was resurrected too. And that's why he leaps into the water and he rushes to the beach to be with Jesus, who's been resurrected and is alive. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Peter knew that. He's the one with the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. And so they sit round this fire and they enjoy the fish together. And then Jesus says three times, "Simon, do you love me?" What Jesus is doing, as Peter had denied Jesus three times, so Peter is restored three times. "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Simon, do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Take care of my sheep." What a restoration that is. What Jesus is saying is, now you are the shepherd. Now you are to be the rock on which I'm going to build my church. You know, I think sometimes we think that everything in our Christian lives should be sorted out. And we tend, because we think, you know, we should be good, we should be sorted, we tend to project that to other people, don't we? So we put up a bit of a facade, really. Oh, my life is sorted. You know, my family is sorted. My marriage is sorted. My children are sorted. That's a bit harder, that one, isn't it? Because they tend to give it away. I remember Jess, when she was young, she was a particularly vocal and open child. And after Sunday school, the session leader would quite often come to us and say, "It's been an interesting week in the vicarage." And we knew that our lives had been laid bare before. We were wondering when the social services would be calling. We cover up, don't we? And we do that in the church as well. You know, we think everything should be slick and sorted and shiny because we're good people and it's want to be a good church. And of course, we do want to be a good church. So if the vicar's grumpy or the curate's distracted by football or someone forgets something, or, you know, the home group's badly prepared one night, you know, we panic. Surely we're all meant to be good. This isn't how it's supposed to be. You know, we're meant to be good in our families, with our friends, with our children, in our marriages. It's all meant to be good. But it's not that. We're not meant to be good Christians. It's much better than that. It's not that we're good. It's that we're saved. It's that we're forgiven. It's that each time we fail, we're given a new start. It's much better than trying to be good. It's knowing we're not good and we're forgiven and that God loves us. That's the good news. That's the Easter hope. That's the resurrection life. So slick church and slick families and slick marriages, that's just a cover-up, really. But Jesus works to the depths of our lives. He opens up before us a whole new future of hope. Every time we fail, we're forgiven and a new future is given for us. That's an amazing thing. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And then, just like Peter on that beach, he speaks into our lives. Jesus speaks into our lives to restore us and renew us and remake us. And so he says to Simon, Simon, you're going to be the shepherd for the church. Simon, you're the rock on which I'm going to build the church. You are Peter. And I believe you know that God has got a prophetic word to speak over your life today as well. He knows each one of us. He has a new future before us. You see, if we live for ourselves and for our own visions and our own hopes, then that brings the death and the doldrums, really. But if we live for our Saviour, if we hear his call, if we hear what the words that he speaks over our lives, then we grow into what he says. We become what he calls us, the rock, the shepherd, whatever it is he speaks over your life. He speaks prophetically over you today to make you more than you could ever ask or imagine or believe. You see, Peter, sitting at that fire that day, he was commissioned for the work that was ahead. He stepped into the role as the shepherd and as the rock on which the church was to be built. And he says in his letter, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that actually we're all rocks, we're all living stones that are being built into a holy temple, a glorious church, so that people look at us and they see the glory of God. That's what we're doing with this extension, really. It's about the lives that are changed through the buildings and the things that we do. The building's not that important. What matters is the lives and the hearts. Like we heard Anita sharing her heart, how she's surrendered before God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we all want to be? Surrendered before God, because then God can use us in the most amazing ways. His forgiveness is available. It's a free gift. Jesus died on the cross for you. Maybe you're holding something back today, something that you're carrying that you need to lay down at the foot of his cross. There is a new future before you, a new hope. Don't carry it around. Bring it and be restored. So like Peter, Jesus says to you today, do you love me? Will you follow me? Will you let me speak my vision over your life, my promises, my hope, my resurrection life into your life, into your marriage, your friendships, your family, your children, your work, your church? There will be a cost, of course. Resurrection changes everything. Peter died for his faith, his arms stretched out as Jesus said they would be when he was older. It's an amazing faith that we have, an amazing opportunity to follow God. Let's step into it, let's surrender, and let's see the new future he opens up before us. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you are such an amazing God, such amazing love, to love people such as us. Yet you do. You love us right to the depths of the heart. You know everything about us. We think we can cover up, but you know, and you love, and you accept us. You say, come to me. Lay down your sins at the foot of my cross. Take up the new life I have for you. So Lord, we do that now. All the things that we're sorry for, we bring to you. Stripped bare, surrendered. And then as we come empty, we're ready to hear what the Lord has for us. He speaks words over your life, prophetic words, what he wants you to be. Let's just listen for those now. He wants to take you and to use you. Within weeks, Peter was preaching in the streets. 3,000 were converted. He was leading the church. That failing, fumbling, bumbling man, God made the rock on which he built his church. And God has a job for you, a role for you, a purpose for you. Step into it.